But I want to share a few thoughts that I've been thinking about in light of this gospel conversation things taking place. I'm very, very excited about this year in general. I'm excited about the idea of us sharing our faith with those who are around us, not by some trained method, not by some targeted list of people, but as the Lord leads us and we prayerfully consider those who don't have Christ around us, that He would lead us and guide us and prompt us and open up opportunities for us just to talk about Christ, to talk about who Jesus is. And so I'm really looking forward just to see what the Lord will do among us in our church. And in light of that, yesterday I was spending time with the Lord, right? And I guess 2 days ago now, and I read Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, where it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light." Like, what a great verse, right? If your the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is good, your whole body's good, right? It's full of light. Now, the obvious interpretation for this particular verse is that if you have your spiritual eyes set on Christ, on Jesus, if He is your greatest treasure, then you will be full of light because Jesus is the only true light. Every other light is false. Only Jesus is the everlasting and true light. But this verse got me to thinking about the passage in 1 Corinthians 12, not 15, but 12, where Paul describes the church as a body, as a physical body, where there's eyes and ears and arms, and so he's saying, hey, we're all different parts of the same thing, of which Christ is the head, and we all need each other. The body can't just be an eye or just be a hand. We need the whole body. And if you are a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear, you can't say to the other parts, hey, I don't need you. I'll just do my own thing. It doesn't work like that. We're all together. And so I got me thinking about, what does it mean then for us as a collective body, as a church, as followers of Christ, to have an eye to shine, you know, that looks at the right things for us to be full of light? Now, if I think about this, right, if I apply the first passage, which is about the church as individuals, to the second passage, which is about us corporately, then it leads me, and maybe you also, to the conclusion that our body will only be full of light if our eye is healthy, if we collectively are looking at the same thing or the same person who is Jesus Christ. And so then I was wondering to myself, sort of, I wasn't in prayer per se, but I was still just talking with the Lord and trying to think about things clearly in the light of the Scriptures. And I was like, I wonder if it's my job as pastor not simply to be the eye. I'm not sure I can do that, but it's my job to help us focus on Christ regularly. I think that's at least part of my job. I know I'm supposed to teach and shepherd and oversight according to the Scriptures. That's very, very plain to me. So every week at least, I'm to stand up here in this pulpit and declare the God who is so worthy, right? The only one true God who is so worthy of our worship in our lives, in order that it might illumine our body on what is the most important thing in the universe so that we might be healthy. Right, that's at least part of my job. I've never ever thought about it like that before, I don't think, or at least in terms of those passages, but part of my job is to make sure that our corporate eye is focused on the thing that would make our body the healthiest, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's what I aim to do when I preach. And of course, if that's part of my job, then I need not only to preach the word, but I need to be a doer of the word as well, right? I need to be obedient to that which I'm preaching. And I testify a lot that I'm a sinner, and I testify a lot that I don't ever perfectly practice what I preach. But it is my aim, right? It is my aim to be holy. Even it is your aim to be holy. We're not different in that. That's not the pastor's aim or the congregant's aim. That's all of our aims as Christians, is to be holy because Christ is holy. The Scripture commands us to in 1 Peter and in the Old Testament. So then I was like, okay, so I got to preach the word, right? But I also have to be a doer of the word and be obedient to Christ. But it's not just word and witness, but it's this overarching direction of our church as well, right? That we're all sort of trying to travel toward Christ in the same, in somewhat the same manner. Not be clones, not be cookie cutter Christians. I really sort of drives me crazy. In fact, so you know that I'm honest when I say that, I took a personality test not too long ago, and my second highest value was individualism. I'm like, I'm not sure I should be a pastor, and that'd be true. That's maybe a bad idea. But I don't really like cookie cutter. I don't really enjoy everybody looking and smelling the same, right? I want people to, Christ made you, right? We're all snowflakes. The only problem with that is we're so much more than snowflakes, aren't we? But we are individuals. The Lord made us in certain ways, with certain tendencies, certain preferences. And some of those are good, and some of those are terrible. But they're all fallen, and we need Christ to, by his grace, to use them, to correct those which are terrible and use those which are good for his glory. And so I need to not just the word and witness, but this overarching direction. So that's why we have the core values in our church, right? Just so we sort of have something similar to look at, something to describe God with. There's a bunch of ways to describe God. We've already had this conversation, but it's why we have these core values that we're going to try and be voting on in January the 29th at our congregational meeting and have this new covenant that we confess together. It's good. It boosts our focus, right? It puts our eyes on the right thing. It's another way to do it. But then that's also why the first value, right, is joy. It's exactly why the first value is joy. For Christ is the only source of true joy. So we aim for him. We strive for him. We rest only in him, that we might be truly satisfied both today and forever. We are a confessional body that says there is no real satisfaction outside of Jesus Christ. There's pleasure and there's fun and there's enjoyment and there's sleep and there's stuff, but there's no real satisfaction unless you have Christ, because he is your satisfaction not only for the moment, but for all the moments, for all eternity. He's your satisfaction. He's my satisfaction. And if I find my satisfaction in anything else, I find myself terribly unrestful, terribly unsatisfied. And that's why that undergirding joy are those first two terms, is gospel and salvation. They're two of the first three pillars that are holding it up, to remind us that real joy comes first from understanding what the gospel is, but not leaving it there, actually being transformed by it. Not just a knowledge of a truth, but a reception of the truth. A belief, a faith that changes us by the truth, the capital T, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and life. And this is of the utmost importance, because if we have been authentically changed, right, if we are the most joyful people on the planet who understand what the gospel is and we've been saved by it and we're using the word to continue to help us to grow in it, then we will, by default, have a desire to share it. Gospel conversations this year in our church will not be about me motivating you to share your faith. Gospel conversations will be about me and anyone else in this room lifting high the name of Jesus so that you become so enthralled that you can't help but want to talk to someone about him. That's the best way, I'm convinced. I'm convinced we would want people, if we've been saved from our sins, if we've been saved from death and hell, then we want people to know what we know. So we're starting this year on Gospel Conversations with this 4-week series. And then after we get done with these 4 weeks in February, we'll start preaching through the Gospel of Mark so that I can just make the most of Jesus as I possibly know how. And you are confident in bringing any of your friends to church that you know on that given Sunday I won't be preaching all the Bible is good, all the Bible contains the gospel. I truly believe that. But I'll be preaching very plainly the life and works of Jesus Christ, and your friends can hear about this person of Jesus Christ plainly through the Gospel of Mark, which I encourage them to follow him. And in doing this, right, in each month, and besides preaching that every week, each month we're going to try to attempt to do things that just sort of that to bring having gospel conversations to the forefront. In February, we're going to encourage you to get to know your neighbors if you don't, and be kind to them and do something for them just to get to know them. In March, there's a Life on Mission conference that we're partnering with Westgate Church. And it's a Friday night and a Saturday morning. It has childcare. You'll be able to sign up for it. Trevin Wax is speaking at it. He is a great author, a great commentator on where we're at socially and spiritually in our country. You should definitely make time for that. April is Easter. It's a pretty big day in the life of Christendom, right? And right after Easter, we're going to launch this Life Explored class that you could either bring a lost friend to, or you could just come to it to learn how maybe you might do this the same thing in your own home, right? Just through a video series and just a Bible study that way. There'll be no lack of encouragement to converse about Christ. Zero. And yet my suspicion is, even my own experience is that we will still wrestle with trying to share our faith. We'll still sort of struggle with trying to tell somebody the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's any number of reasons that might be true. But let me give you two. Let me pick on two this morning. The first reason that you may not share the gospel is that you're confident that you don't have the gift of evangelism, the spiritual gift, right? The Bible lists out some spiritual gifts, and you're like, well, I've got some other gifts. I got the gifts of hospitality. I got the gift of, you know, of teaching. I got the gift of fireflies, whatever the case may be. And you're like, but I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I probably won't be sharing my faith, you know, a lot. Well, I want to clarify something for you. When you look at the listing of the spiritual gifts, evangelism is not one of them. Now, some of you who were paying attention last week to Ademi were like, well, wait a minute, Ademi just preached to us from about being the complete church, like, and the Lord gave some to be preachers and teachers and evangelists. That seems like a spiritual gift, evangelists. And that's right. That's the Lord does that. But I want you to see that verse again and why that is. So I think it's going to be on the screen here. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, there it is, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints. Let's stop. He gave these people these gifts, talents, occurred abilities, whatever, procured abilities. He did it so they could equip the saints for the work of ministry. Whatever gifting we might have is for the purpose not only of being used in terms of the lost world, but to be used in terms of this church. The Lord has brought you here, whether it was many years ago or last week, He's brought you here so that you can be a part of a body of Christ, so that you can grow and mature, and the gifts the Lord's given you, you can spread them out in the context of our church. That's really important for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what we should want. If you're looking, if it's January 8th and you hadn't quite made that resolution just yet, you've been sort of hemming and hawing about whether it's going to be the weight loss thing or the financial thing or the I'm going to shovel my snow every time it comes down, immediately says ice over thing. If that's where you're at, I want to encourage you, here is a great resolution. Lord, I want to become, I want to get to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to aim for this year. We need a longing for this. And so when it, in terms of evangelism, in terms of gospel conversations, you find the evangelist in our church or find those in our church who are good at sharing their faith, and they exist. I know at least of some of them, and there's probably some I don't know. But you find them and say, hey, teach me how to do this. How do you have these conversations? How do you talk to people about Christ in your workplace, in your home, at the play dates, wherever they may be? Like, how do you do that? What goes on? Give me stories. What does it look like? Because I want to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to. I'm just not very good at it. That's okay. You can be not good at it. You just can't stay not good at it. So if you think that you're not gifted to share the gospel, congratulations. None of us are gifted to share the gospel other than the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we've been changed and we want to tell someone about Jesus Christ. So we are called to evangelize. We are called to have gospel conversations. The second reason that I want to explore, that I want to just comment on, is that you may not feel overly equipped. You're just like, I'm not sure I'm prepared to share the gospel. Very practical. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to answer their questions. I don't know how to answer their doubts. Or I don't know how to wrestle with all these bigger issues or issues that are surrounding the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure what to do. So I tend to cower back from sharing these things, because when they ask me questions, I'll just be like, I don't know. Right? And everybody hates not knowing, right? No matter what it is, you hate not knowing. You hate looking silly or foolish or unprepared. So we just don't. Well, I have two very serious responses to this. The first is that as a church, we're going to try our very best to equip you. Right? As a church, we're going to try our very, very best to equip you. Well, we've already done it a little bit with a testimony class last semester. Those who attended it got some teaching, and then they wrote down their testimony, and hopefully they are one step more better equipped to share the gospel through how they became saved than they were before they took the class. They're better equipped. In the days to come, we're going to have this sermon series. We're going to ask you that we're going to offer a conference. There's going to be Life Explored. By this summer, you will be better equipped. You might not be the perfect gospel conversator, but you will be better equipped if you participate. You'll be better equipped if you'll look at our calendar and look at your calendar and adjust so that you can attend Sunday morning service, so you can attend the conference, so you can attend anything that would help you grow in this manner, so that you would adjust your schedule to have a coffee with the person who you know is good at sharing their faith. This is how we equip ourselves, how we better equip ourselves and grow. The second very serious response to this issue, this concern about I'm not well equipped, is this. If you are saved, then you are equipped. If you have been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ, transformed by the renewing of your mind, if you've been set free from your sins, any way the scriptures talk about it, if you are saved, then you're equipped. You don't need to take a class. You don't need to have an outline to follow down. You don't have to hear all my sermons. You just need to tell someone what the Lord has done in you, for you, to you. And you're now having gospel conversations. You're now telling them the truth. If you don't believe me, just ask yourself this question. What did Christians do before modernity? What did Christians do before the printing press? Before the internet? Before formal schooling and education? When somebody got saved in 1640, what... did they go, okay, now that I'm saved, I'm looking for a class to tell me how to share this. They didn't do that. They didn't have webinars or seminars or any other R's. They just were changed. They were just transformed. And they went and shared that good news to people. I'll never forget working as an intern after my sophomore year of college. I was in Canton, Georgia. And the associate pastor told me I need to show up to the senior adult luncheon, potluck luncheon. And that was the best advice on two levels. One is the ladies brought all their home cooked meals and I ate like a king. Like that was, I'm like, thank you, associate pastor. You are my friend. But on that particular day, he had all of them share their testimonies. It was brilliant. And for whatever reason, however you want to chalk it up, for them in their time, in their space, in their culture, many of them had been saved through revival services. And they were telling stories about how they knew they were sinners and sinful and could mark out their sin. But they went to a service. They heard the gospel preached. They fell under conviction of the Holy Spirit. They asked forgiveness of their sins. And literally, I recall just one lady just saying, oh, when I left that service that night, she goes, I danced all the way home. I danced all the way home. My life had been completely changed. I never even hit the ground. I just got all the way to my house and I told my family the Lord had saved my life. And I'm quite sure not every day of the rest of her existence felt like that. I'm sure that's true. But the point is that she ran face long into Jesus and he changed her and changed those who shared their testimonies that day. And all they had to do to have a gospel conversation is say, this is what the Lord's done for me. I was lost, now I'm found. I was dead in my sin, now I'm alive in Christ. I was purposeless. I had everything the world wanted. Everything the world told me to have, I had. But I found my life meaningless. Now it has ultimate meaning. My meaning is not just based upon me and my stuff, but it's based upon Christ and eternity. You don't need a class for that. You just need a changed soul. If you're saved, then you are equipped. You are ready to go. And that leads us to our text this morning. Just once again, defining the gospel, telling what it is that people need to hear about the truth of Jesus Christ to come to salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Paul has preached to this church. He has rebuked this church. 1 Corinthians is a crazy letter, a crazy good letter defining the gospel, but the church has gone all kinds of wayward, and Paul has corrected them and changed them and then encouraged them, and he's been a loving father, a good shepherd, under-shepherd to this church. And this is how he's concluding his letter. This is part of how he concludes this letter. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he goes on to mention all these things he appeared to give the historicity of Christ's resurrection. Here's the gospel. Here's what we need to tell people about Christ in the context of our own conversion, or just in a brief sentence. This, what is it that we're going to tell people? Here's three things you could pin it to, right? First is that Christ died and rose from the dead. That's verses 3 and 4. That there's a real Jesus who walked on this very earth in times and places that we can identify through history and geography. And this Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. His entrance, all of Christmas points us to things from the past, from prophets, right? He fulfills those things, says, this is the one, this is Jesus the Messiah. And then he walks perfectly, he dies on a cross, right? He's sinless, dies on a cross, resurrects physically, spiritually, totally and completely, he resurrects from the dead. This is what people need to hear and understand the truth. Why? Because people need to know that there is a greater reality other than this earth. Our world, for whatever reason, ultimately because of the lies of the devil, thinks that this is it. And they're looking for answers about why this life is the only life. And they want to make sense of this earth in that way. They're trying to figure out things like love and justice. And because they can't get their hands around a great, big, loving God, they make sex God so they can control it and handle it and say, yes, this is the ultimate of my experience. Because they can't fathom the riches of the glory of God, they take money and they say, yeah, this is, I got control of this and this is why I exist. And all their existence is based upon this world alone, nothing transcendent for the secularist. And so when we say that Christ died and resurrected, why would somebody need to resurrect from the dead? Well, because there's something more to this life than being born and dying. There's something greater. And the resurrection of Christ, Easter Sunday as we celebrate it, but every day when you come into this church, we celebrate the fact that Christ resurrected to remind us there's something more, there's something better, there's something greater. The people in our world need to be shook. They need to be lovingly awakened to that reality, that there's something bigger than their own life. So he died and he rose from the dead. Why? To realize something else is bigger. But there's another reason that he died, right? Verse 3. That Christ died for our sins. Right? He didn't only die to show us this greater reality and then leave us in this poor reality. He died so that he could let us to know that, that there's an opportunity for this greater reality, but that opportunity only comes through him. He died so that and was sacrificed so that we might know that what we do wrong isn't just, oh well, or as of little consequence, or I messed that up there, but I'll fix it later. No, because our sin is not first and foremost against our spouses or our children or our colleagues or our workmates or our brothers and sisters in the faith here. Our sin is first and foremost against the God Almighty. It's offensive to him and his creation. And so we need something or someone to pay for those sins, to do something with those sins that we can't do. That's why Christ died. He died for our sins. And then thirdly, we're saved if we receive and hold fast to the gospel. That's what verses 1 and 2 say. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved if you hold fast. You're not a Christian, right? You're not a Christian because you did all the right things. You're a Christian first and foremost because God Almighty called you out and gave himself to you. I need to ask you this morning, have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you, and in receiving that, it's the only gift that I think I know of where I bow myself down to that gift. And if you have received it then, are we holding fast to it? And by holding fast, you gotta be careful, right? Because all of a sudden you take holding fast and you want to make it a work. Well, if I just hold fast, then I'll keep being saved. No, no, no. You hold fast because you know you're being held fast too. That's the broader context of the gospel. That's the broader context of the scriptures. So we receive it, but the holding fast then, the desire to continue to follow Christ, regardless of sins, regardless of frustrations, regardless of difficulties, the desire to hold fast is evidence in your life that the Holy Spirit is in you and is working through you to grow you and mature you. I've had people come to me and they say, I'm struggling so bad, I just don't sense it, I just don't feel it, but I want Jesus so bad, but I'm just not sure if I'm a Christian. What do you think? To that person, almost always, I'm like, I'm pretty sure you're a Christian. Because if you were a Christian, you wouldn't care. I mean, I don't know. Only God knows for sure. But I think you're a follower of Christ, because otherwise you would just do your own thing, live your own way. You wouldn't even give a second thought about Jesus Christ like the rest of the world. But the very concern that you have in your soul right now is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Whether it's saving or not is between you and the Lord. But I'm sure the Holy Spirit is doing something in you right now. Hey, if that's where you're at this morning, I want you to know, man, Christ is working in your life. I would tell you the exact same thing. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. If you're a follower of Him, don't doubt. Hold fast, because He's holding you by His grace. If you're not a believer right now, receive Christ. It's free. It is costly. I don't mean to make it sound cheap, because it's not cheap, but it is free. It's costly because Christ died for it and bore all the sins of the world for it. It's costly because we're to surrender our lives to Him in light of it. And in wrestling with our sinful nature, that's tough, but it's good. I mean, it's like the ultimate good. And so when we're talking to somebody about Christ and we say, hey, there's this real cross, Christ who died and rose again, and He did it for my sin and for your sin. And He did it so we could be saved from the penalty of that sin, which is death. He died for our sins, and we're saved from them if we'll just receive the free gift. So the definition then of a gospel conversation is nothing less than Christ has died for our sins, has risen for our life, has received, and we hold fast to that truth. It's not that there's no more explaining to do. I mean, there's a whole Bible, right? It's just that this is enough. It's enough for people to hear and that they can trust in Christ as their Savior, and that we can trust and allow the Holy Spirit to do the thing that He does in the lives of those that He's pursuing. You don't know. You walk around every day in your office buildings and in your schools and at the gas stations and bank, and you have no idea what the Lord is doing in that person who's checking you out at the grocery, right? Or that person who is helping you with your accounts, or that person who you've been working with for the last 3 years, maybe. You have no idea what the Lord's doing in their life. And so all you need to do is lay it out there for them and trust that the Holy Spirit will do. And we lose our inhibitions about, if I'm going to say it right, is it going to come out right? Is it going to... Listen, if the Holy Spirit is working in their heart for them to see the truth of Jesus Christ, and you just lay that truth simply out there, they'll snatch it up. And they'll be saved. Because that's what the Lord does. We should tell about Jesus. My aim this 4 weeks is to encourage you and persuade you that it's just not that hard. Maybe it's risky. You might get made fun of. You don't have all the answers. People might label you. But to live with Christ, right? To live is Christ. To die is gain. And we want Christ more than anything else the world has to offer, even if it means rejection from the world. It's not that hard to share it. There's lots of other things we could say about the gospel, real briefly. We can talk about the God who created the heavens and the earth and made humanity. If you want to wrap this, if you want to make this bigger or give Him a fuller picture, you can talk about the God of creation, made the heavens and the earth, made humanity to worship and glorify His name, have fellowship with Him. You can talk about more about sinfulness, that mankind has rebelled against God and become a slave to sin, and as a result, he stands under God's wrath and judgment. That's there. It's true. And we talk about that salvation from that sin. You can articulate that Jesus is the Son of God in the triune Godhead who died on the cross and was raised from the dead and now stands as the Lord who is able to save those who repent, and He condemns those who rebel. You can tell them, even as you talk about reception, you can say, hey, what that reception is, that we respond to the gospel by turning from our sin, by repenting and believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior to receive the forgiveness of sins. You can flesh all that out for them, but you know what? I don't think it necessarily requires all that for someone to be saved. It surely is helpful. It surely will grow them. It surely will get them down the way, and eventually they're going to have to grasp those ideas. Just as they read the Bible, those things will just come out. But the gospel conversation is that Christ has died, and he's resurrected for our sins, and we can just receive them. We've got to tell folks about this. What's the implications? What's the implications of this gospel? What's the implications of having this conversation, of you and I telling people about Jesus? What are the implications of us telling them this good news? I'll give you four quickly. The first is, we are disobedient to God's command when we don't share. We all have some confessing to do before the Lord when we're not telling the good news. There's no set number, right? The Bible doesn't tell us, well, there's 365 days, so you share it once a day, and when you don't, then you should ask for forgiveness for every moment you don't, you know, every day you didn't share. It's not once a month or every other week. We don't do that. That's legalism. You can have that. Go someplace else. But what is true is when we find ourselves going days and weeks and months and never sharing the gospel, something's not right. When we build up excuses and live in fear and we don't share the good news of Jesus Christ, something's not clicking in our Christianity, in our walk with the Lord, and we should change. We should confess our sin, and God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we should go forward aiming to do differently, aiming to do what the Lord's asked us to do. Secondly, we are most joyful in knowing God through obedience. If you're here this morning and you're looking for more happiness or more joy, then do two things. Receive Christ and be obedient. 1 John tells us, you know that you've come to know him. You have assurance that you've come to know him if you obey his commands. The man who says, I love him and does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But the man who obeys God, God's love is truly made complete in him. So there's a connection there between obedience and the love of Christ that bears out this joy in our lives. Obey Christ in all ways. Obey Christ. Guard your eyes, guard your tongue, watch your thoughts. You'll be happier in Christ if it's done for his glory. But also, let's go tell people about Christ. Be obedient through sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Third implication, we will not grow as a church, as individual Christians, as a corporate body, unless we follow Christ and his command and example. How do we expect, you know, don't we all, maybe we don't, but I do, I'm presuming you do. Wouldn't it be great to see the church filled with people who want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be great to have a couple services instead of just one? I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If you are waiting for me to be such a good pastor, preacher, teacher that I fill up this place twice over, don't hold your breath. I aim to do my very best. But the call to share the good news of Jesus Christ is on us, not on me. We need to go tell people about Christ. We'll never grow. And more importantly, maybe, than numerically, right? We want to see people come, be baptized, confess Christ as Savior and Lord who never had before in their entire lives, for sure. But you yourself are missing out on a piece of your growth in Christ when you're not following Christ in this way. Your growth in Christ will be stunted because you do not get to the place in your relationships with lost people where you tell them, hey, you need Jesus Christ. I don't want my growth to be stunted, and I don't want to lead you for your growth to be stunted. I want us to know as Christ as foot. And listen, you're going to know him in joy of salvation, and you're going to know him in the pain of rejection, but you will know him deeper if you'll share your faith, if you'll follow his command and his example, because he came, Christ came to make the Father known. He came to declare himself Messiah of the world. He came to preach repentance because the kingdom of God was at hand. If that's why he came, then that is your first purpose. And it's my first purpose. And we're missing out when we ignore the command to share. The last implication is that Christ is the Savior of the world, and he's your Savior. And I'm now just repeating that if we are truly saved, we can't help but tell the good news of Jesus Christ. We can't help but share. That's the gospel. Christ died and resurrected, and he did it for our sins. And we receive that salvation and hold fast to that salvation like it's our only treasure. Because it is.